God bless you. Thank you so much for being here and braving the rain. The Christmas season is upon us somehow. Somehow it's already Christmas 2019. Somehow it's already here. So I thought it would make sense if for the next few weeks we engage one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. It's a story that exemplifies who Jesus is. It's a story that you're very familiar with, and probably at this time of year, you're probably like, let's not do the old thing. Well, we're not. We're talking about Lazarus for the next 3 weeks going into Christmas. See that? I took a bit of a left turn on you there. This is just what I believe the Lord wants us to talk about. And we'll spend a little bit of time on the 23rd talking about Christmas, but as we are moving toward our new Connections Sunday, which is in 2 Sundays, on Sunday the 15th, but also to our Christmas Fest, which is Wednesday night, the following night from 6 to 8 p.m. downstairs. Food, drinks, activities for kids. There'll be a Christmas movie up here for kids. And then we'll have a semi-professional photographer come and be taking Christmas photos for us. So my hope is that the folks that you invite will come back and see us on that Wednesday. So we're looking at the story of Lazarus. And for the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at that story through three different perspectives. Mary, Martha this week, and then Mary next week. And then finally, Jesus' perspective of that whole story. We're going to be in John chapter 11. You can go ahead and go there. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 46. It's First Sunday, so we're going to celebrate communion today. I'm excited about that. I enjoy celebrating communion with my church family once a month. And so I want to get to that as quick as we can, but I do want to give the Lord his opportunity to speak to us through the word today. Not going to read all 46 verses, and God's people all said amen. Although we could do that, I have been tempted many, many times in ministry, and especially since I became a pastor, just to come up and read a couple of chapters of the Bible and then dismiss us, because that would be valuable. You don't need to hear my interpretation of what's going on. You don't need to see the pictures that I bring to your attention just to make it interesting or to make some connections for you. The reading of God's word in his church is enough for a sermon. And then trusting that the Lord would speak to you and that you would have your own interpretations of that word. I've been tempted to do that, and that may one day happen. But for today, we're going to read just the first 28 verses. So stay with me. It's a lot of scripture, I know. Stay with me. And we're going to reread a lot of these verses over the next couple of weeks, focusing on certain passages. Today we're going to focus on Martha's passage out of here, but we're going to read all of them. So stay with me today. This is John chapter 11. I'm reading in the New American Standard today. This will be verses 1 through 28. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him being Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. Sorry, this is just funny. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. This is such an interesting, we'll get to Jesus' story. Give me a couple weeks and we'll get there. Let us also go so that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Mary then said to Jesus, Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." So much going on in this passage. That's why it's going to take 3 weeks, because I could try to wrap it all up for you pretty quickly and neatly, and I don't think that I can do that, because I want to look at Martha's experience of this situation. I could give you my understanding of why Jesus did what he did. I mean, I understand from an intellectual standpoint that there was a point to be proven here. I mean, he even says as much to his disciples. You know, I'm glad I wasn't there when he died, so that you all will believe. But this story from the outside, if we're not careful, looks really anti-Jesus. It looks like he's not following his normal procedure. It looks like somehow he stepped out of what he leads us to believe is true about his character and his nature. Just the logistics of this, he hears that a person whom he loves is dying, and apparently knows that it's a, you know, a catastrophic thing. I mean, this is mass critical. And knowing what he knows, he waits, and this person dies, and these two people, whom Jesus is very close to, also the person who dies, these two people send him word saying, "You got to come," and he doesn't. But then he does, and he comes late intentionally, so that the person may die. And I love what Martha does. Martha, when she finds out he's coming, doesn't wait. She's not interested in waiting for him to show up at the house, because she wants to go and see him. And she probably went to see Jesus for a couple of reasons. Likely because she reveres him. She reveres him as not just a rabbi, but her rabbi. And when a person of interest, when a person of importance, when a person of influence or affluence back in that time was coming to your home, it was considered rude to wait until you got there. If you could, you would send somebody to meet that person. And the idea being, whether they were coming alone or with someone, they would have an envoy or an ambassador from your house to go and meet them and to come with them. It was just considered not being rude. It was considered, that was the thing that you did. It was considered a courtesy. That was how things went. So likely, reason number one that Martha goes to see Jesus is because he's coming to the house and she's going to walk out and meet him, because that's custom, because he's her rabbi, not just a rabbi, but her rabbi, and she wants to show him respect. But I also feel very confident that she also wanted some answers. The first thing that I want you to know about Martha is that Martha is very confident. She doesn't go out and start cursing him. She doesn't go out to throw rocks. She goes out to meet him because she has a question that she wants the answer to. "Where have you been? Seriously, our brother's been dead now. It's been 4 days. We didn't send word to you when he got the sniffles. We didn't send word when we thought it was a common cold. We sent word to you. Listen, we get it. You're a rabbi. Important man. Places to go. People to see. We also believe that you're more than just a rabbi. So we there's a level of veneration that we always try to enter into when we think about you and we think about your time. We know that you're not just here for us. We know that you're here for everybody." I'm speaking for Martha right now, because I'm in her shoes wondering where Jesus has been. "We get it. But you've been to our home and you've eaten food. And clearly, because of the way that you've treated us and because of things that you've said, when we sent word to you and said, 'One whom you love is sick,' clearly we needed you to come as soon as possible. We wouldn't have sent word if it was a cold. We sent word when he couldn't get up anymore. When he stopped talking, when he was no longer capable of speech, when the fever got so high that he was soaking wet all the time and we had no way to cool him down, when his body began to emit things that your body's not supposed to, when he began to curl up, when the cramps started, whatever's happening with this man, we sent word to you because we knew that you could do something. Where have you been? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you know what Lazarus' name means? God has helped. Lazarus, the dead man, his name means my God helps or my God has helped. Really? Where have you been? I'll say this as an aside. It occurs to me that we don't really know who we are or who he is until trouble comes. It occurs to me that part of the reason that the Lord allows things to come through his hands that challenge us is so that we can discover who we truly are and who he truly is to us. This man, the man that the Lord has helped, is dead and in the grave. But that does not mean that God had not helped Lazarus at some point in his life. That does not mean that Lazarus had not already experienced some difficulties through which God saw him, at the end of which God was there waiting for him. Sometimes I wonder if maybe we push really hard against the difficult things when it's the difficult things that show us exactly who we are and who our God truly is and what level of relationship we have with him. This man that you loved, his name means God has helped, and yet here we are. He's dead and been in the tomb. They rolled the stone over it three and a half days ago. But Martha is confident. She walks out to meet Jesus because she's confident. And she's confident because she's also competent. Martha's been listening. As the rabbi has come and gone through her life, as they've had opportunity to cross each other's paths, and we know from a story in Luke that Jesus specifically goes there, and we'll get to that in a second because Martha gets a bad rap for that. There's a story that Martha comes out on the wrong side of in lots of interpretations and in lots of ways that other pastors have used her as an illustration. We'll talk about that in a second. But she hasn't just been doing. Martha's accused often of doing, but she's also been listening. Jesus tells her that her brother will rise again, and Martha is quick to come out with an answer that really only a Talmid, a disciple, would know. If she'd just been in the other room knitting or doing whatever she was doing while Jesus was teaching, but she wasn't. Martha's competent. She understands his teaching. She's been listening and she's taken it to heart. And Jesus says to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. And she says, oh yes, I know. I know that he will rise again at the great resurrection. Because Martha knows. She's got the knowledge. She has understanding. When Jesus says this, Martha says that. We know that she has literally been sitting at the feet of Jesus listening while he's been teaching and preaching. She's competent. We don't always get that from Martha because Luke chapter 10, if you know that story at all, Jesus goes to the house and it says that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is sitting in the home and he's teaching because that's what Jesus is and that's what Jesus does. And he's with his disciples and he's teaching and Martha comes to him and goes, why are you letting Mary sit? I'm running around. I've got the chicken cooking. The greens take a long time to do. You have to do them right. I'm paying attention to the greens. I'm afraid the bread is going to burn. I'm doing all of this. And why are you letting Martha? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, Martha. And I've heard lots of pastors say, you can't be busy. You can't be so busy that you miss the relationship. That's a valid point. But Martha hasn't just been busy. She's also been paying attention. She's competent. She's listened. And she knows what he's been saying. But here's the challenge. Knowledge without understanding or insight is just words. Knowledge is great, but without understanding or insight, it's just words. But Martha's got some insight, and I'll share that with you in just a few minutes. Martha's confident. Martha's confident because she's competent. And because she's confident and she knows what he's been saying, she's absolutely 100% committed. No hesitation. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, verse 25. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She says to him, yes, Lord, full stop. Yes, period. Then she says, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. I'm in, fully committed. I have believed, meaning since I heard it, not I have believed and now I don't. Well, I did believe, but now that my brother's dead, nope, she's saying, I have believed. Since I heard the truth, I took the truth, I owned the truth, I've been in relationship with you, I believe everything is true. I believe you are the very Son of God. My ancestors tell me that you are Mashiach, you are Messiah, the one who was prophesied by all of the desert fathers. I understand that you are the culmination of thousands of years of my history. I understand that you are the one, he who has come to save, the very God who has come into the world. You're that guy. I believe. I am committed. I haven't once stopped believing. Even when the Jews started making noises like they wanted to kill you, even when the Pharisees have been, oh, they've just been, it's been bad, but I haven't stopped believing. I have believed. I am committed to my understanding of who you are. But Martha, her knowledge isn't just knowledge. She knows the power of the person with whom she speaks. And the clue was just five verses ago. Go back with me. Verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then verse 22, she says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Martha's confident. She is competent because she knows the word. She's committed to this person, and she is convinced that he has the power even now to change the situation. This is what she says in the face of loss. She's lost a loved one. Anybody ever lost a loved one? Did you rejoice after that? I didn't. It's not necessarily true. When my father passed, I was there at his bedside. And I was mourning, but there was part of me that was glad that he was gone and that he was no longer in pain. My daddy lived a long part of his life, a large part of his life, in a lot of pain which most human beings will never experience. And so I was kind of glad, but I was also grieving. In the face of the loss of a loved one, somebody that she had grown up with. This is a brother now. This is not a brother in Christ, although that's important. This is a brother with whom she has played, I don't know, catch. They played tag. I don't know what they did back in Israel in the desert. They built sand houses. I'm not sure. I'm not sure they went sand sledding. I don't know. This is a person with whom she has shared food, with a person with whom she's been in trouble for before, probably, when he blamed her. It wasn't me. It was Martha. This is a person with whom she has had intimate personal relationship, and this person is gone, and she is grieving because he is dead. I don't know if you know this, but the Jews had a myth and a legend. Within 3 days of death, they believed that the body could re-spark. They believed that life could come back. Within 72 hours, inside of that time frame, the Jews believed that you could come back, that it was possible that life might somehow restart in you. It's been 4 days. So she knows. She knows mentally, she knows emotionally, she knows physiologically there's no hope here. Her brother is dead. But what she says to Jesus is, even now. Told you we were going fast today. I understand that the word that we read was written in a patriarchal society. I understand that. I understand that it was great men who inform our faith with their life choices. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Adam and Noah. Well, not always great choices. But I also understand that we have examples from women that we should try to stand up to. Are you confident in your faith? The writer of Hebrews tells us that we can be confident. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we can come confidently to the throne of grace, expecting that whatever we need can be found there. Are you confident in your faith, or do you weave in and out of it? Are you sure or not sure? Do you allow the a la carte faith of our culture and our society to infect your foundation? What is true for you? Are you confident? Do you know that you know that you know that he loved you so much he came and he gave his life so that you might be saved? Do you know that? Are you sure? Are you confident in that? Are you competent in his word? David said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Are you competent? Do you know the promises that are available to you? Do you understand that the peace that passes the understanding of man, which transgresses your circumstances and your situations, can guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus? If you bring everything with thanksgiving and lay it down, are you competent in the word of God? Do you know that he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. My peace I leave you, not the peace that the world gives, but my peace"? Are you competent in the word? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask anything in my name and it shall be done for you. Where two or more are gathered in his name, his presence is here. Are you competent? Do you know what is true about your faith? Because if you don't know, then the devil can steal your confidence. If you don't know that you know that you know, because he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he will steal your confidence if you are not competent. Are you committed? Are you committed? Are you committed on more than just Sundays? Do you just come on a Sunday because that's what your grandparents did and that's what your parents did, because you don't want your mom to ask you if you've been to church and you don't want to say, "No, ma'am"? Well, that's what I would say. Are you committed to this? Are you committed to your faith? And you're also committed to each other? Jesus said two things: love God and love your neighbor. Are you committed to that? Are you convinced? Are you convinced that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to his Father but through him? Are you convinced that even in moments of great grief and great sorrow and great trouble, God is there with you? Are you convinced that this whole thing is true? I was so fortunate to go to Jerusalem and walk places that Jesus walked, and it was freaky being places where the rabbi had set his sandaled feet. Because it's like, I've said it so many times, it's like coming down Christmas and finding Santa, finding a fat guy in a suit who just somehow magically zipped through your chimney, unless you don't have a chimney, and then I don't know what happens. Maybe the front door, maybe he's got your alarm code. I don't know. But it's like having something impossible suddenly happen and be possible. Are you convinced that this is real? Because if you are confident, and if you are competent, and if you are committed and you are convinced, then you can say, no matter what your current circumstances, even now, I know that God is still God. Even now, I know he has the capability to speak into my life and into my heart. Even now, no matter what my eyes tell me, no matter what my ears are hearing, no matter what I may feel and my heart are on me, even now, God is still God. And anything is possible. The next moment, something could change. The next hour, he could show up in a way that you've never experienced him. But even if he doesn't, he's still God. I pray that we can take a lesson from Martha today. I'm going to ask those who are prepared to go and prepare the elements today for communion. For me personally, in my walk with the Lord, this is one of the most sacred moments for me. This is something that we do, and if we are not careful, it's just something that we do. It's just an action that we take. It's something that we lose touch with because it's just something that we've always done. Even now, God is still God. Even now, Jesus is still at the right hand of the Father, advocating for you and for me. Even now, as we sit here, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, His righteousness is your righteousness. Even now, no matter what you're experiencing, He sees the challenge, He sees the difficulty, He sees the rejoicing, He sees the triumph. Even now, He sees all of those things. If what we do today, we do without full recognition of that, then what we do is meaningless. I can get Jewish bread, I can get real wine, I won't, nobody panic. We could take elements all the way from Israel itself. Won't mean anything unless you are convinced that even now, God is still God. That Jesus is on the throne. That our great high priest, even now, advocates for you and for me. I can imagine not knowing what was coming. Well, let me say this. I can imagine after what happened, I know this to be true. After Jesus was crucified, they all went home. Because I don't think they were convinced. Not coming for you, disciples. I know you guys are up there. No judgment. No judgment. But it's interesting to me that Martha could say in the face of death and loss and grief even now, and his own disciples left him. But before they knew what was truly going to happen, Jesus instituted a covenant with them, a new covenant, a covenant that would supersede the old covenant. The old covenant was about performance. What God said to Abraham and through Abraham, all of his people, and through all of his people, us, walk before me blamelessly. If you can be sinless for me, then I'll hold up my end of the bargain. And what Jesus instituted was the covenant of relationship. That night, after dinner, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body broken for you." Had to be more than just the breaking of his body though. So he, in the same way, he took the wine and he poured it out and he said, "This is my blood poured out for the remission of all sins." And in this manner, with the taking of these elements, Jesus instituted a covenant of faith, a covenant of hope, a covenant of grace and mercy and justice and relationship. Father, as we take these elements, we declare that even now, you are God. Despite what we see, the challenges that we face, even in our greatest triumphs, you are God. We will not leave you on the back burner. We will not allow our relationships. There are people in here, Father, who are blessed and blessed abundantly. And sometimes, Father, I believe in my heart that blessing is a barrier to true relationship. My concern is that as we reach these places of great blessing, that our focus begins to falter and to fail. Because it seems as if we don't know who we truly are or who you truly are, what the value of the relationship was, unless we're struggling. God, may that not be true for us. We declare in our want or in our blessing, even now you are God. Whether we've got money for days or we are struggling to pay the rent, even now you are God. Whether our health is challenged or we are as healthy as we've ever been, even now you are God. Whether the future is bleak or bright, even now you are God. Thank you, Father, and I praise you for being the God of experience and not the God from afar. I thank you, Father, for coming and walking this world, this earth, being tempted in every way that we were tempted, shedding your blood that we might come alive in our relationships with you. I thank you, God, for this time, and I pray with the taking of these elements that we refocus, we reprioritize, and we rededicate ourselves to you, taking ourselves off the thrones of our lives and asking you to take your place, your rightful place, back in control of who and what we are. Father, I thank you for this meal that we share together, and I pray that we would go forth from today declaring, even now, you are God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.